If you were with us 2 weeks ago, we did part one of a message on preparing us for Passover. And we had said that in the beginning of this year at an elders meeting, we decided we were going to do Passover more the biblical way, everyone in their own homes, rather than gathering as large groups in people's homes, which has been fun. And now we find out 4 months later, it was because the Lord knew we were going to have to meet in our own homes. So we're going to talk a little bit more tonight about what the Passover celebration is all about. In the first part of this message, we talked about the timing of the Hebraic calendar and what it meant to approach Passover. So tonight I want to speak more about the celebration of Passover itself. I got a phone call from our son today and asked if we could do Passover by Zoom. And so we will be doing a second Passover message with our kids and grandkids by Zoom. I love lamb, so I'm going to get to eat lamb twice this week. A typical Jewish Passover meal consists of several elements, and each of these elements is designed to recreate the sights, the sounds, the emotions, and even the tastes of the original Passover night. It's hard to imagine that we could do that, but if you've ever participated in a Passover Seder, you walk through that. The elements at a traditional Passover meal usually include kasaret, which is a bitter vegetable. It's mentioned in Numbers chapter 9, verse 11. And this bitter vegetable reminds the Hebrews of the time that they were in bitterness because of slavery. There's also the shank bone of a lamb, which is used to represent the lamb who was sacrificed. And we know now as Christians that that is Yeshua the Messiah, or Jesus, the Holy One, the Anointed One. There's also carpus, which is parsley, and it's usually dipped in salt water and then eaten to recall the salty taste of the tears that were shed by the Israelite slaves. And then probably one of my favorites is the karaset, which is a mixture of apples and cinnamon. This pictures the mortar or the clay that they used to make the bricks in their time of slavery. And then there's the maror, or the bitter herbs. Today we typically use horseradish. And this bitter taste brings tears to our eyes, especially if you're at our table, because we use real horseradish. And again, it's a reminder of the bitterness of slavery. And then there's a roasted egg. You can use a hard-boiled egg if you don't want to roast an egg. It's included as a symbol of mourning. And oftentimes, after I explain it to the children, I will drop it on the table so that it cracks, so that they get a prophetic significance of Jerusalem going into captivity in Babylon. These elements in a typical Passover celebration are designed to take us back in time so we can relive the miracle of God. We need a miracle of God today. And as we remember the miracles of the past, it builds faith in us to believe Him for the miracles that we need. As we see and taste these elements, we remember the cruelty and the pain of slavery in Egypt. We taste the bitterness of oppression, but then we remember God brought deliverance from the oppression. By the blood of the Lamb, He set His people free. By His great power, Israel became the people of God. Passover is a very significant celebration for the Jews, but as Christians, it is a very significant celebration for us too. So why would Passover be important for Christians? There's several reasons for this. The first is Passover is important because we are spiritually united with Israel. People say, well, that's not true. Well, if you read Romans chapter 11, verse 17, it says, when we came to Jesus or Yeshua, we were grafted into Israel and we share their blessings, which God gave to them. So we're united with them in the Messiah. In Ephesians chapter 2 says, at one time, we were excluded from citizenship in Israel. But now we are fellow citizens with them. We join with the Jews in celebrating Passover because we are spiritually united with them. A second reason that Passover is important for Christians is because it is part of God's plan of salvation for you. See, apart from Passover, the Jews would have been stuck in bondage and slavery in Egypt. They would have died as slaves in Egypt, and therefore there would have been no Yeshua. He could not have been born in slavery, and as a result, there would have been no one to make the path of salvation for us. We would have all ended up in hell without Passover that first night. A third reason for Passover being important for Christians is that God designed the Passover as a celebration of Jesus. Now, I told you last time I spoke that God loves to party, so he says, I've got these appointed times. I want you all to come out and celebrate with me. We call them feasts. Moed is the word for appointed times. Well, this one is all about the celebration of Jesus. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7 says that Jesus is our Passover lamb. God could have had Jesus die anytime, any place he wanted to. But he chose to have Jesus die at Passover, at the exact time that the high priest was slitting the Passover lamb's throat. God chose Passover because Passover is given for us so that we can be taught about who the Messiah is. Through Passover, we come to understand what Jesus' death accomplished for us. See, Passover is all about Jesus. He came as the Lamb of God. His blood is the only blood that can redeem us from our sin. By his death, judgment was turned away and the power of the enemy was broken off of us. We were released from bondage and oppression that we could not get free from. And we were set free to enter into God's promise for all whomsoever would believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything in Passover is a picture of Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Anointed One. Every element of the dinner points us closer to Jesus. If you could, picture in your mind that first night in Egypt. In obedience to God's command, every father had already selected a pure, spotless lamb, just enough, just big enough for his family. And if their family was small, they might be able to invite a close relative or close neighbor over. But it had to be consumed that night by everyone in the house. When the lamb was slaughtered, the father would take a branch of hyssop. He'd take the blood from the bowl and he'd dip the hyssop in it. And then he would first anoint and apply the blood to the doorposts. And then he would dip the hyssop one more time and he would reach up and he would apply the blood to the lintel of his door of his home. Now, you may not have seen what I just did, but first the father moved the hyssop with the blood from doorpost to doorpost. Then he dipped it again and put the blood on the lintel. Can you see what the Israelite father was doing? Most of us say that this is what the Catholics are doing when they make the sign of the cross. It's a gesture that possibly every Hebrew father was putting a prophetic picture of the blood of the Messiah on their doorposts and lintels. God gave us a dramatic picture of what Yeshua would do for us on Calvary way back when he was bringing his people out of bondage in Egypt. God's deliverance always and only comes through the blood of the cross of Jesus. One of the strongest confessions of faith that you can make is, I am redeemed by the blood of the Lamb out of the hand of the enemy. Let's just stop. I want you to say that with me again. I am redeemed by the blood of the Lamb out of the hand of the enemy. Some of you knew who Derek Prince was. He was an excellent teacher. He taught people when he was teaching them about deliverance, and he would make them make this profession of faith before they ministered deliverance. If he could get them to declare by faith, I am redeemed by the blood of the Lamb out of the hand of the enemy, it already began to break the enemy's hold off of them, and the Lord could deliver them. See, it's by faith that we please God. It was often enough just by saying that it would break the power of demonic forces off the believer's life. See, this is truly the message of Passover. The message of Passover is summed up in one sentence: I am redeemed by the blood of the Lamb out of the hand of the enemy. Israel knew what it meant to be delivered by the blood of the Lamb. At Passover, God wants you and I to experience the reality of this also. At Passover, he wants us to experience the reality of his deliverance. This is a key time for deliverance that you can get yourself set free. You can do a spring cleanup and a spring tune-up, so to speak. Passover is a time to thank God for his deliverance in the past and all of the things he set you free. Aren't you glad those things aren't chasing you anymore? It's also a time to enter into his deliverance for you now in every area of your life. He wants to take you deeper because there's a harvest out there that's coming in. And as clean as you are is as clean as you can clean the harvest that's coming in. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 7 and 8 says, "For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Therefore, let us celebrate the festival." So this time is all about celebrating what Jesus' life, death, burial, and resurrection has done for us. Passover is a celebration of deliverance. So how do we prepare for Passover? For those of you who haven't heard, Passover will begin at sunset next Wednesday evening, April 8th, and it will go for one day, and then the Feast of Unleavened Bread starts. In studying how to observe Passover, it's interesting that there was a special time of preparation for Passover. When we are getting ready to minister deliverance for people, we have them do the same type of procedure with their own house or their own soul. Before Passover can be celebrated, the people were to cleanse their homes from impurity, from all leaven, anything that was prophetic of sin. This is still done today by observant Jewish households. Every Jewish woman will diligently search her house, and she will look on every shelf, she will open every drawer, and she'll go into every cabinet to see if there's even a trace of leaven, which symbolizes the sin and the impurity that has come into their home. If any impurity or leaven was discovered, it was removed before the Passover celebration could begin, because we have to be a temple worthy for the Lamb. So this is good for us to do today also. As I said in the first part of the message, it was a beautiful day and many people were doing their spring cleaning on their garages and their houses. Before experiencing God's deliverance, it's important for you to search your own home, not just your own life, but your own home for any impurities. So here are some things that you can look for in preparing your home for Passover. Number one, Dedicate your house to the Lord. Walk around your home and worship and just dedicate it to the Lord. Invite his presence in like you did tonight in worship. Pray over your home and ask the Lord to use your home for whatever his purpose is. Yes, it's a nice place to eat. It's a nice place to sleep. It's a nice place to fellowship. But he has a purpose for your home. And even as that prophetic word came to open the service from one of the intercessors tonight, there's assignments that he's preparing you for. So get your home ready. Number two, take a spiritual inventory of your home. Ask God to give you his discernment as to what you look at and what you own. There's a lot of things you look at on the internet and TV you can get rid of right away. Sometimes it could be just the nightly news because it's not edifying you any longer. Go through your house room by room and let Holy Spirit show you any objects which should not be in your home. Casey and I did this years ago, and there was something that was given to us by a good friend when we lived in Texas. And it traveled with us to Tennessee and back to New York. And one day I looked at it on the wall and I said, that's not really good. And we ended up getting rid of it. Some things you should particularly note, which is one of the things that this painting had, are objects which depict false gods. If it looks like a demon to you, use discernment. It may very well be. Objects that are used in pagan worship. See, we had two strikes against this piece of art because it was occult practices or witchcraft. Anything of those things you don't want in your house because that is a spirit that is not the Holy Spirit. Objects exalting or promoting evil. You want to get rid of those. There's no sense having them. Objects related to your past sin. There are some things you can get rid of. If you have trouble getting rid of something, lift it before the Lord and ask him, Father, why is this so important to me? If he tells you to keep it, keep it. If he tells you nothing, you may want to consider getting rid of it. If he tells you to get rid of it, you had better. Objects which have become idols in your life, get rid of them. Number three, cleanse your home of ungodly objects. We see this in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 25, where it says, these types of objects should be destroyed by fire. So take what can be burned and burn it in an appropriate way. As many of you know, I used to be a rock and roll DJ. I had thousands of record albums. They were not holy at all. It's kind of hard to burn vinyl safely. So I took a 1-inch woodchuck and bore a hole through every single one of those albums. People said, well, you wasted all that money. I wasted it when I bought it. I should not give it away so that someone else can be defiled by it. By the way, that was 3 decades plus ago. If it can't be burned, pass it through the fire as a symbolic act of obedience and then use whatever method you can to destroy it, like cut it in half or take a drill to it or smash it. Now, here's a note, and you probably ought to listen to the note. If you have a roommate or a spouse, do not remove items belonging to them without them first giving you permission. Years ago, we were teaching this to a group of new believers as part of a foundations class. And one of the ladies went home and cleansed her house. And then next week she came back. She said, I did everything you told me, but my husband got really upset with me. And I said, why? She said, we had this big glass piggy bank and it looked like a demon. So I busted it. It was his piggy bank. So don't break something. Don't get rid of something that's not yours without talking to the person first. Number four, ask forgiveness. We have not because we ask not. If you need forgiveness, ask for forgiveness. Once you have destroyed the object, ask the Lord to forgive you for having it and then renounce it as sin against him for any participation you or your family have had with that object and then break its hold off of you. Number five, cleanse each room and also cleanse the land that your house or your apartment is on. Go through your house and repent for any known sin that has been committed in each room. Pray the Lord would heal any trauma caused by the torment of demonic forces that have had access to your home. And then pray over your property as well the same way. I will usually walk around my property at least once each year. Occasionally the Lord will tell me I have to do it seven times in a day. And it's amused our neighbors. Let's just leave it at that. They've come over to Casey later and says, was Al praying today? It takes me about 2 hours to walk around our yard seven times. So, number six, consecrate your home and property to God and His service. It's not yours. It's His. Everything we have is His, and He's asking us to steward it. So ask Him, why are you letting me steward this piece of property, this car, whatever it is? You should declare Joshua 24:15 over your home. As for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. You are declaring to every force, visible and invisible, angels and the demonic, that this place now belongs to the Lord and will be used to serve Him. And then number seven, fill your home with glory. Take communion at home as a family. This is the 21st night that we've been taking communion together apart. I'm looking forward to the day when we can take the communion together and celebrate together. Sing praises and pray in your home. Believe it or not, many of us do not do that. Sing. Release your sound over your space so the angels can come in and occupy your praises. And Father can come in and inhabit your praises. Testify about the good things God has done for you. You know, the first person who hears your voice is you. And when you speak the testimonies of the Lord, it activates faith in you to believe Him for the things you need Him to do. And as you're testifying of what He's done, He begins to already do what you need even before you know you have that need. Speak the word of God in your house. If the rocks and stones will cry out because we don't, what do you think the walls of your house will do? Feed the walls of your house with the word of God. Speak the word over your rooms. Fill the atmosphere with truth. Read the Psalms out loud. They were written as songs, so if you feel like singing, sing the songs. Sing the Psalms over your house. Play praise music. All of these things are filling your home with the glory of the Lord. Keep your house bright. Well, I like to have all the windows closed. I like to have all the shades drawn. I don't like anything light. Well, guess what? God is light. And if you don't like anything light, your confession just was, you don't like God. God is light. Let Him light up your house. I'm looking forward to the day I can wash the windows in my house so the light can come in. Cultivate a mood of hope in your home. Many of us right now in this season of COVID-19 and coronavirus have been giving ourselves to the first half of Proverbs chapter 13, verse 12. Hope deferred makes the heart sick. The second half says, a longing fulfilled is a tree of life. So it's up to you and I over my own house to make my house a place of hope, a place where longings are fulfilled by the Lord. You can also refuse any influence which would extinguish the brightness of God's glory. Last summer, as we were preparing for Rosh Hashanah and the year and decade of pay, I said, if you can't say anything positive, comforting, encouraging, or exhorting, zip it. Because the enemy is going to latch on to the thing you say and bring something that decreases the brightness of God's glory in your home. When you've removed all of the spiritual defilement, speak a blessing over your house and invite the presence of God to fill it. If you don't know any blessing to speak over your house, then I suggest you read Numbers chapters 26, verses 23 and 24 and speak, "The Lord bless you and keep you," to your house. "The Lord make his face to shine upon you, house, and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face to you, house, and give you peace." See, once you get in the word, you're going to find all kinds of blessings that your house needs. So celebrating Passover, let me just first say there is no right way to celebrate Passover. So don't worry about, did I get it right? Because I haven't gotten it right yet, and this is the 16th year I've been celebrating it. It's actually more than that, but it's the 16th year in my home. The primary goal of celebrating any of the feasts, especially Passover, is to remember the greatness of God's deliverance. If you don't remember anything else, every time you take one of the elements of the Passover meal, just thank him for delivering you. Robert Heiler wrote a book called The Cycles of God, and in it, on pages 43 to 52, is a suggested format to be followed for a Passover Seder and meal for Gentile believers. That's you and me for most of us. He encourages people to print it out and follow it, so you've got freedom to print that out and use it. You could use that. You could use a Haggadah. You could use this. If you haven't gotten one already, I think I got a couple more left. It's an excellent tool. You can get it online from Rose Publishing. You can get it online at Amazon. By the way, I don't think they'll have it to you by Wednesday night. They might, but right now they're on a 10-day cycle of delivery. I like using this pamphlet because Christ in the Passover, we use this as our Haggadah, the story or the telling of the service. It allows me to incorporate everyone in the room. It allows me to incorporate the children at the appropriate time so that they can also be a part of the celebration. As you complete your Passover celebration, be sure to thank God. We need to have an attitude of gratitude in everything we do. We need to have a heart of thanksgiving for him. Thank God for redeeming you out of every old cycle that you were bound in. You were bound in a cycle last week that you got free from by taking communion every night up to tonight. Tomorrow we begin the breaking of another cycle. Thank him for setting you free and for breaking every bondage that he has broken off of your life. Some people are getting free from things that have held them in oppression and depression for years. Thank him for setting you free by the blood of the Lamb so you can enter into the promise that he has for you. He's done it all, if for no one else, only for you. As I mentioned last time and then earlier tonight, we're encouraging each of you to celebrate Passover in your home this year. And if the Lord gives you enough home where you can socially distance with more than just you and your kids and you want to invite someone else in, that's between you, Holy Spirit, and the someone else. Father, I thank you that you give us opportunity to celebrate you. Father, I especially thank you that you have told the men who believe in you to come and celebrate three times a year, Passover, Pentecost, and Tabernacles. Lord, I ask in this Passover season that you will give each of us dreams and visions in the night of what Yeshua has done for us. Holy Spirit, that you will hover over our homes and guide us into the things that are not of you, that are hindering us from those assignments you desire to prepare us for in this season, so that we are ready at the end of this isolation to break out in your glory. And Father, I thank you that you are showing us the extravagant love that you have for us through the Passover Lamb, Yeshua HaMashiach, your Son, Jesus our Lord. Amen. Now, I want to do one more thing for those of you who are part of the family. This is a virtual birthday hug for Lisa Douglas and baby Douglas. We love you, Lisa. Happy birthday. Now, the rest of you, you have assignments. Even if you can't leave your home or you choose not to leave your home, even if you're just going to the grocery store or the pharmacy, you have assignments this week. Plant the love of God in someone's life. You can do it electronically. You can do it by snail mail. You can do it by a phone call. Do not let the enemy bring an Amalekite curse against anyone in this family. Reach out to them. By the way, an Amalekite curse is something that attacks you from behind and says they don't really care. We care for you. And we send you now apostolically to be his voice, to be his hope, and to express his love to those around you. In Jesus' name.